But let me go ahead and give you those three things. Maybe you'll see them. They're in your notes if you've got them. Three things that it's all about being a servant. Here's what a servant does. It's giving, right? Does that make sense? A servant gives. I mean, if you're serving, ministering, remember the words we've talked about that are translated into this? The word for servant is diakonos, which we also get the word deacon from that. It literally means to serve or to minister, that you're going to be ministering to others. And that's what that word means. So many times when it talks about serving or ministering, it's that word in the original language. And then sometimes it's the word doulos, which means a bond slave or a bond servant. And we've seen that. But we always realize that any time that that word in any of its forms is thrown around, it really, literally means that you're going to be giving. Right? Service, to be a servant, it means you're going to be giver. A servant gives. Secondly, if you're going to serve, you're going to have to serve people. And people are tough to deal with sometimes, right? People that we love the most sometimes hurt us the most, am I right? So if you're going to be a server, you're going to have to learn to give. And you're going to have to learn to forgive. And you're also going to have to learn to forget. To give. So here's what a servant does. A servant gives. A servant forgives. And a servant forgets. That's what. There they are. Boom. I knew you guys take care of that. This is what happens. And aren't all three of these like our Lord? Are you with me this morning? I did not realize this was going to be such a tough Sunday. I didn't. I mean, it's just, I know, I just want a little participation here. I want to know that we're going to get into the Word and let the Word get into us. But isn't this a lot like our Lord? Because He so loved us. He served us. He gave His only begotten Son. Did He not? He has served us, and I don't want to be the only one passionate about this up here. He gave His Son to pay for our sins. He forgives our sin debt. He forgives, so God gives, God forgives. He forgives our whole sin debt because Jesus paid for it on the cross. He stamps paid in full on your sin debt. He forgives the debt because it's been paid for by the only other one qualified to pay for it, Jesus Christ. And He also forgets. Because it's not like God forgives us, but then it's like, well, I remember. Here's the promise from Scripture. And here it is. It's Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 tells us something that we've heard many times in Scripture. He says this, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. God gives us His mercy. He does not give us what we deserve. Separation from Him. Forever. In a place we call hell. Bible has a whole bunch of names for it. He shows us mercy on our unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, we're not right. We do not measure up to His perfection. And He says this, so I'm going to show you mercy. And He has, because Christ paid for our sins. And here's the promise coming all the way. The writer of Hebrews is quoting from the Old Testament here. He says, and their sins and iniquities, all of the law breaking. Are you with me? He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I feel like I want to just say, hallelujah. Huh? because not only does He, more than us, He not only forgives, He forgets. He says, I won't even remember them anymore. So here's the deal. It's not just that you're forgiven. Even though you were guilty, He doesn't just say, I'm going to let you off. I'm going to forgive you. He says, you are now not even guilty. Christ took even the guilt as well as the sin. Do you realize that? And so this is a lot like Him. So now here, we're going to read the text. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm just going to read two verses. We're going to look at a few more than that. Here's what He says. He's giving an example to the Corinthians who, man, that you talk about a church that had so many problems. And they got so much stuff about giving mixed up. Whether it was giving help or giving spiritual gifts or anything. They had so many things mixed up, and Paul talks about it. Obviously, as we get on into the fall, we're going to kind of go from realizing how that we're to give ourselves as a servant, but to be a true servant of God. Everything God gives us, He blesses us so that we can be a blessing, right? God gives so that we can give. I don't really have anything to give until I receive from him. Because the only thing I have worth giving is what I receive from him. And even as we minister to each other and minister even in the gifts and the callings that God has for us and the spiritual gifts and the callings, this is all going to be part of this, okay? So God's really wanting to get us tuned up and get us prepared so that we can just be used by him and glorify him. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's trying to straighten them out about a promise that was made, that they had actually come up with the idea about helping some of the other saints who were being persecuted. We're all part of one family. Here's the neat thing. The saints that were really being persecuted and having need were back in Jerusalem. Guess what most of those Christians were? They were Jews. Do you understand that we got a problem with racism these days? And it just keeps getting worse, and our media and everything just keeps fueling this fire instead of helping it. They had it back then too, on a lot of different levels. And Gentiles and Jews did not mix. But now all of a sudden Jesus says, I've broken down that dividing wall, and all, everyone, every nation, and the Greek word is ethnos, every ethnic group coming together. So here you've got Gentiles with a burden for Jewish believers back in Jerusalem. And they're going to take up collection. They're going to do some stuff to try to help them. They're going to send. And so it's like the Corinthians had kind of started this. And then some of the churches over in Macedonia, some of those churches are very much under persecution, and they were very poor. They were going through hard times. They actually had done it. You know, it's kind of like the old days. You know, you tell them, well, I could do that. You know, right? Right. Hey, if I had a ball, I could hit that right there. Somebody hands you a ball. Now what are you going to do? Huh? Yeah. Somebody else just ups and does it. You remember being a kid, you know, this is bad, but, you know, being down on the creek and somebody says, well, you know what, or maybe it was me, I can't remember, you know, man, if you climb up, you're coming down there, if you climb up that tree, I just jump off that limb. What I didn't know is somebody had already done it before, and there was little boards, you could climb it. And one of the other guys jumps in, it does it. And then it's like, I thought you said you would do that, right? So now you got to put your money where your mouth is, right? My mouth has always been a big source of problem. Well, see, now, this is kind of how I relate this, because the Corinthians are all saying about taking care of the needs of the saints at Jerusalem. And then some of the poorest of the new churches that were being formed as the gospel spread, some of the poorest and most afflicted of them actually did it. But the ones who started this thing, it seems like, hadn't done it yet. Okay, right? So that's where we're at. Paul's using the example of the Macedonians to encourage them. And here's what he describes them in verse 4. He said that they were imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, of the ministering. That's serving, right? We want to serve the saints by giving them a gift. Said, and he says in verse 5, not only as we had hoped, that we hope they would do it, says, but not only as we had hoped, but they first gave, there's our giving, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That's what he says they were doing. Instead of thinking about receiving, here's what happens as we become have the heart of a servant. We start looking for ways to give. Instead of holding grudges, we start looking for ways to have the grace of God flowing through us so that we can actually forgive those who've offended us. Instead of keeping a record of wrong others have done, or keeping a record of all the good things that I think I've done, right? We release that. And we take delight in forgetting the deeds that I have done that I think I need to be noticed for. I take delight in forgetting the deeds that others have done to the point that they, and how do you do that? And we were talking about that, some of us earlier. It's one thing to just be able to forgive, but how do you forget? Well, I find in the scripture some insight on how you can forget. It's not that it's not in your brain anymore and that the devil could not bring it to your mind, but what happens to it? In the next few weeks, maybe next week, we're going to talk about that, okay? If Lord willing, forgiving and forgetting, how do we do that? God's going to show you how, so you don't need to miss it. You need to be here. But see, the thing that happens as we grow with the heart of a servant, becoming more like our Lord, is our hunger and our constant need for public recognition and appreciation will begin to diminish in significance, right? Because we'll serve, not always having to have an award, not always having to have a trophy, not even having to have a thank you. We do it because we're trying to be like him, and he's doing it through us. So all these qualities that I'm talking about are so different than what our world has, isn't it? I mean, the philosophy of our world is all about me, 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 right? Someone said philosophers are people who talk about something that they don't understand and try to make you think it's your fault, right? You ever take a philosophy class in college? Whew, weird stuff. I remember being in class one time, they're talking about, how do we really know this is real? How do we really know that we're really here? How do we really know that these chairs are real? How do we really know that we're not just someone's dream? So me could not resist, say, excuse me. If I go ahead and leave class right now, that might just be you dreaming, see you later. Turned out it was actually all real. Jesus says this, put others first. See, everything in our sinful nature, and that's what the Bible teaches, that we have a sinful nature. I mean, a lot of people try today, say there's really no such thing as evil. All you got to do is click on the news and see some things this week that's like, wow, yeah, there's evil. It abounds in this world. See, Christ came to redeem us out of this world. And one of these days, listen to me, he's going to judge this world. And one of these days, this world and this world system is going to be destroyed, and the only thing that's going to be left is his kingdom. Okay? Every knee will bow. All right? And we've read to the back of the book, yeah, we know we win. No, we don't win. He wins, and he shares the victory with us. Okay? But the world philosophy is so wrong, and it's so opposite. So I've always said, if you really want to be rebellious against our sinful nature, right, you need to just be like Jesus and be unselfish and put other people first. That's not natural, right? Love others without a reason. Love those, how about this? Love those who hate you. Do nice things to people who do bad things to you. That's radical, man. That's the way Jesus is. So this is what we want to do, and we need to, here's what we need to do as a servant. We need to learn to give. What we got to do is, Lord God, as a Christian, as your child, Lord, please, please help me. Help me, Lord God. Help me, remember, I don't know what's going on. Help me improve my serve, right? Having a good serve. Having a good serve. Lord, I need to have a good serve, right? Mike Ward is not here today. And boy, if he was here, you know, they work so hard for Friends in Action in the shipping department. But did you guys know that Mike Ward was kind of like a tennis pro? Yeah? And, you know, did that kind of stuff for a living, I guess. Didn't he actually? He actually was friends with Billie Jean King and back in California. I mean, some of these people that sit among you, you just never know about them. Okay, so Mike is not in the shape that he was in many years ago, but quite a few years ago. They've been, you know, involved in our church for many years, but Mike kept trying, you need to get on tennis court, you need to get on tennis court. Okay, yeah. Well, I'm terrible at tennis, but he took me out there to give me some lessons. He beat me half to death, you guys. He can still, at his age, do things with a tennis racket and with his serve. I couldn't get a hold of it, man. I mean, you know, and when I did try to get his serve, I sent it over the, you know, all out. You know what I'm saying? It's like baseball. Got it. Home run. And it was not funny to him. But anyway, I mean, he could serve that thing, and it had spin on it, and it was fast, and it was just amazing. So I thought, boy, if I'm ever even going to play with him, I've got to improve my serve too, right? But there's a lot to it. Have a good serve. And as a child of God, we need to improve our serve. Do we, get it? Get it? Improve your serve. Okay, good. But this is the thing, is we talk about serving and being a servant. Serving implies giving. Are we all familiar with English and how this works and it does. That word actually implies giving. Because if you're not giving, you're probably not serving. So maybe we should just stop right there and think about what we give. I'm not talking about just money. It involves money. Involves time. Boy, you know, the thing that's even more valuable than money is time, right? You could make more money, but you can't make more time than what you've got. When you give time, that's huge. Resources. Well, we find out that really God's the owner of every bit of that. This is what helps me with giving, is to realize that I don't own. It's not me giving out of mine. It's that all the time that I have, all the money that I have, all the resources that I have really are his. He can take them anytime he wants. If I think I can't afford to give God any time, what if God forgot to give me the next breath that I need to take? See, it's not that God takes our life. He just stops giving it. He's the owner of all these things. And so all we are is managers. How am I managing all the money that God has allowed me to accumulate? How am I managing all the resources that God has put into my hand? How am I managing the job and the responsibilities that God has given me? How am I managing the amount of time that I have left in this world? Because he says, I'm the owner of it. I'm letting you manage it. Are you a good steward or a bad steward? Okay. So serving implies giving. And the essence of loving involves giving. Okay? Are you with me? I'm going to have to just hurry through this because, I mean, it's just tough today. Okay, here's the deal. Love is not an emotion. Love isn't just that feeling you feel when you feel a feeling. Right? Love is a decision. Love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And love is what God does when it says that the whole reason why he did what he did is God so loved the world that what did he do? Okay. God so loved the world that he gave, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, okay? Love, the essence of love, will involve giving. Love sacrifices, love gives. He says the same thing in 1 John 4:9 about God's love was made known to us because he gave his only begotten son. Did you know that we're even commanded by Jesus to give? Did you know that? In John chapter 13, verse 34, he told his followers, he said, a new commandment I give to you, love each other. It's not an option. Yeah, I know there's some people that aren't very easy to love. No amens? None? Zero? Is that right? There are some people that are difficult to love. But you know what? I'm difficult for God to love, I'm sure. So it's not like if you feel like it or if you like them. See, because we just kind of like to love people that we like to love. We love people who are like us. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is the one who said even love your enemies. But here's how he told us to love one another. We're talking about in the family of God. He says this, that he says, love each other is a command, not an option, okay? Love each other just as I have loved you, Jesus said, that you should love each other. I'm sorry, but I'm not sure that I'm there yet. I'm thinking I've got some work to do. How about you? I mean, I love you, but do I love you as much as Jesus loves me? There's always room for growing. There's always room for getting deeper. He goes on to say, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How are people in this world, what's the ultimate way he's saying that people in this world are going to know we're different? It's because we got the heart of a servant, and that involves loving one another. They're going to see something that's real, that's not natural. And they're going to know that there's something different about you and that you belong to Jesus. And so, loving, serving goes together. In Mark chapter 10, we started with this a few weeks ago. Jesus said to them in Mark 10:43, but among you, it will be different. He talked about how people in this world lord it over each other, right? Remember? Are you with me? Okay. Jesus says, among you, not like that. So it doesn't need to be in with God's people and in the church like it is in the world. He says, with you it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must first be your servant. He says, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. And this translation does a good job of picking those words out. You're going to serve each other, you're going to be a minister to each other, and you're also going to be a slave, a bond slave to each other. All these things. He uses all the words that we're talking about there. So God has always instructed us to serve. And he's always instructed his servants to give. Right? Because he even says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give. To give. If he didn't give, he didn't serve. Right? Servant as a giver. I think we're on to something here. To give his life a ransom for many. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he's talking about this whole thing of giving. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he says, give, and it will be given to you. Give. You want to receive? God's saying, I'm waiting for you to empty it out. I'm waiting for you to give. But when you do that, he says, it will be given to you. See, I find out that the only thing I have to give is what he gives me. If I want something to give and I don't want God to put something in my hands so I can give, I need to give what I've already got in my hands and my heart. So one reason why we're not receiving is we're not giving. It does work that way. Jesus said so, not me. He says, give and it will be given to you. Good man. Not like buying cereal at the store or a bag of potato chips. You open that thing, it's like half empty, right? The box of cereal, it's like not even two-thirds full. And then it says on there, some settling may occur during shipping. Well, I reckon so, right? God says, that's not the way I give. You know, you're going to get the whole thing. Here's how he says, good measure. It's going to be accurate. It's pressed down, shaken together, and not only full, but running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. One reason why some of you think you're getting the short end of the deal all the time is because you're just getting back like you give. That's what Jesus said, okay? And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, he says this. He says, in all things I have shown you, Paul's talking to some church leaders. He says, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. It is more blessed. You're going to be happier. You're going to be more blessed when you're giving than when you're receiving. But our American mentality is just gimme, 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 gimme. Right? Instead of give, give. So, got to have a good serve, which means we're going to be a giver. But not only that, when I ask, how are we to give? Well, there's good instruction right here in this passage. Look at it very quickly because true selfless giving is so rarely heard of today. Perhaps we need to examine this. Maybe we need to look at the example. He said, Corinthians, I want you to look at the example of the Macedonians. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hopefully you still have that open. And look at it. In verse 1, he said, I want to make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. God poured out his favor on them, his grace. Listen to this, verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction. So here's a church, or churches actually. Listen to me. They're going through a great trial of affliction. Not just a trial, not just affliction, not just a little one, but a great trial of affliction. Are you going to have you had some affliction this week? Has anybody had any trials this week? Has any of it been great? But I've got good news for you. That don't mean that you're on the DL. That means you're right on the active roster. Because he says that in a great trial of affliction, it says the abundance of their joy. First of all, there's an abundance which indicates an overflow of joy. Now, does that not seem contradictory to you that somebody that's going through a great trial of affliction is overflowing with joy? But I want to tell you, that's how this kind of thing works with God. So there's going to be joy in their heart. Things we're doing is not something we got to do, and these trials aren't something we just got to get through. There's still a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit overflowing in them. And it says, and their deep, so here's what we have. Look at this equation. Great trial of affliction plus the abundant joy plus deep poverty. Did you hear that? I thought if you got right with God, you'd be rich. Nope. You will be rich. You are rich, but not always in ways that plenty of food in the pantry and clothes in the closet and cash in the bank type thing. Not always. Because they were in deep poverty. Not just poverty, but deep poverty. And I find out that what I call poverty, most of the world calls riches. Huh? This is the real deal. So you have great trial of affliction, abundance of joy, plus deep poverty equals riches of generosity. It says here that in their deep poverty abounded, it overflowed in the riches of their liberality. That word liberality means generosity of what they gave. That's some real stuff right there. So they didn't just give the extra leftover stuff that nobody wanted, right? But out of their deep poverty, because of the joy that they have, they gave from their heart. It's the grace of God working in them. And it turned into an incredible generosity. This is how we're to do it, okay? First of all, anonymously. Because you notice he talked about the churches of Macedonia. Did you see that? He doesn't specify one single one or one single individual. It's just the believers. So anonymously, no one's getting like, okay, we're going to put your name on the building, right? Or put a statue out there, right? You're just giving because you're a servant of God, okay? A great proof of servanthood is anonymity. There's an old poem written by Ruth Harms Calkin that I keep going back to. I heard this years ago. Because we like to serve, we like to give if we get credit, right? I want credit. I struggle with that, y'all. I'm not going to get done with the sermon. Anyway, just so you know. You don't care, do you? You're just like, no, come on, finish it. Okay. I want credit. I really struggle with that. It's part of that sinful nature that, you know, this flesh that I live in, is I want credit. I want appreciation. Huh? But a true servant gives anonymously. It's just like this crazy Fitbit. You would be surprised how many steps I rack up while I'm preaching. But, you know, how many of you guys got one of those? You know, have you noticed, you know, exercise bike, you don't get credit for steps. I want credit. I was looking the other day. I climbed like 4 flights of stairs at the hospital. I looked and it gave me 1. I want credit. This thing, you know, I just want to crush it because if I'm going to wear this thing, I want the credit. I've heard a lot of people talk about that kind of thing. You know, I want the credit. If I'm going to give something, I want the credit. I want people to know. If I'm going to do something nice, I'm that way. I'm a typical husband. You know how it is. You know, stuff that you ought to be doing anyway. I cleaned up the kitchen and put stuff away. I even dried the dishes and put them close to where they go. You know? And maybe not stacked properly, but, you know, they're in the vicinity. Instead of just being an act of kindness as a grace of God and love and expression of that, that just ought to be my duty anyway, I want rewarded, not just credit. Look at you guys. Look at you men. You're just sitting there like, you all out there by yourself, man. We never do nothing like that. You know you do. You know you do. And most of your wives are just like, oh, you're my hero. And it's got to where a lot of times, Chris and I have had this conversation about, you know, words of affirmation being one of my love, my main love language, actually, and stuff like that. And I want that kind of credit. And so she's got to where a lot of times she just will come and say, oh, you're my hero. Thank you for being my hero, and so forth and so on. But anyway, but the thing about it is we need to be just as willing to serve when there are no words of appreciation, even if that is your number one words of affirmation, even if that is your number one love language, right? We need to be willing just to serve, right? And not get the credit, right? Give God the credit. Amen? Amen. Okay, all right. So Ruth Holmes Calkin says this in her poem. Says, you know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know how my genuine enthusiasm, at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew? I wonder, how would I react? Makes me think. I don't know about you. But not just anonymously. I already read that verse. They gave it of their own free will, right? But not just anonymously, but also generously, voluntarily. Let me back up for just a second, because that generously, that has to do with their giving that they gave of their own free will and beyond their means. Did you see that part? In that verse 3, beyond their means that they gave, okay? Beyond their means. Amazing. And so generously, okay? Here we go. Now, voluntarily, because they were freely willing. Did you see that? They did it out of their own free will. They did it because they wanted to. Verse 3, they were freely willing, all right? And then, not only that, but So how else did they give? They not only gave because they, but they gave personally, okay? They gave personally. That's one more thing that should be down there on your list, that they gave personally. This is a telltale sign because it says that not only as we hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They gave themselves. It was personal. And it involves sacrifice. It involves being authentic and doing what you say, all right? How much does it cost, though? How much does it cost? That's the thing, the cost. The cost. You can't afford not to give. You can't afford not to give. Remember what Jesus said about cost? You want to follow me, Jesus said? What about cost? He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Daily. You know why? I have to take it up daily because if I'm not careful, I'll just lay it aside. It's a daily. In those days, when you saw someone carrying a cross, what did that mean? It means they're going to die on that cross. It really just meant one thing. Are you willing to give yourself like that? That's the cost, okay? Let me talk about the worth of it, though. When you give like this, the worth of it, you realize that you can never outgive God. You can't ever outgive God. You can't give more than he does. He's already given his life on the cross for you. You can't outgive God. Here's another thing. As we give, it opens the hearts of others, especially when we are acting like God. Listen to me. When we do things and when we serve and when we encourage and when we help and when we give, when other people don't deserve it and maybe they've actually tried to do harm to us, we're being like Jesus, who loved us when we were his enemy. When we were sinners, and who gave to us, we don't deserve it. We could never earn it. See, that's the grace of giving. You're going to be surprised because in this passage, when Paul talks about the gift that they gave, did you know that that gift is a root word form of the word grace? In the New Testament, the word we translate as gift means grace. Even spiritual gifts, the technical word is grace gift. Gift of grace. It's the grace of God coming through us. And when we do that to people who know they don't deserve it, it opens up their hearts like nothing else. You can preach at them. You can condemn them and judge them. It don't even do anything but make their heart harder. But when you serve them and demonstrate visibly and tangibly the grace of God by giving as a server, God's going to use that to open their hearts more than about anything else. Another thing is we're never more like God than when we give because God so loved us that he gave. Closing thought now. Listen, it's not just that Jesus is asking us to go out there and do something for him. You understand that? It's not just that I'm going to give you some resources and a little strength and all that. Now you go do it. No. Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm not asking you to go out and do things for me. I want you to go out there and do something with me. I'm doing it. I'm involving you in it. Jesus is doing the giving. Jesus is going to be doing the forgiving through me. And this is how it works. This is how his power comes through our lives. This is what happens on the inside of us when we really get this. Remember, it's not that God wants something from you. He wants something for you. If you give liberally and generously, it comes from an overflowing heart. We're worried about what we're going to give up. You sitting here today knowing you need to give up some things for God? That's probably true. But the Bible's approaching it in the aspect of what you gain when you let go of some of the crummy things you're holding on to. So in order to have our hands full, so we can be blessed to be a blessing, and we can be a servant who is a giver, we've got to have our hands and our hearts open. And I found out I've had to let go of a whole lot. I have my fists clenched in some things in my life. Okay? There's some things I didn't want to let go of. It's kind of hard to feel clenched fists until I trust God enough with these things to let go and let it be in His hands. Now my hands are open, but more importantly, my heart is open to receive. And I receive for one reason, so I can give. Let's pray. Father.